lesson tonight. And by the way, we'll be looking especially at James chapter 5. We're able to discuss it in such a way that when you go home tonight and are praying to God before you go to bed, arise in the morning and pray to God about your daily activities and go about those activities praying to God in a way that you can truly believe that God hears and God answers your prayers, then our study will have been successful. We need to talk about things we can take with us when we leave this building. Not just something to talk about while we're here. God answers prayer. He answers prayer in the way that He knows is best for us. We define that as a general answer this morning, and I want us to keep it before us. God answers our prayers in the way that He knows is best for us. We do not have to get together and have a seance to see if we can determine if someone's listening. We do not have to have Him give us a sign to know that He's there. We know that God is in His heaven. All may not be right with the world, but all can be well with the child of God because God is in His heaven. We know that He's there and we know that He listens to us. As we read from James 5, beginning at verse 13, I ask that you pay a special attention to the number of times that James uses the word pray or some form of it. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. 7 times in those few verses, the word pray or prayer or a form of that word is used. 7 times. Let's just look at those 7 uses tonight and draw some personal lessons as we talk about an analysis of prayer, an understanding, a better understanding of the subject of prayer from the pen of James. In the first place, he said, let him pray, indicating that prayer is to be something that an individual does to God. We need to emphasize individual prayer. Somehow or other, we're allowing ourselves, I fear, in the Lord's church, many times to act as if we believe that somebody else had to do the praying for us. It is important, it is scriptural for us to pray as we did just a moment ago. And we're thankful to God for men who will stand here as Brother Hill did and choose the words to guide our minds in praying to God. I'm thankful that God has pointed out that that's one of the avenues of worship that we're to use as we worship Him. But folks, we need to understand and we need to emphasize that prayer is something that's for the individual Christian. That means that every man, every woman, every young man, every young lady that's here tonight who is a child of God has the right and the opportunity to pray to God at any time and should, in fact, pray in such a way that his thought process can be described by that little verse of praying without ceasing. You, as an individual Christian, have the right of prayer to God. There's so many things that others have that we don't have. You look about you today and begin to list the blessings that other people have. No doubt you could find some things that they have that I don't and you don't have, but not so with prayer. The Bible emphasizes the individual prayer. Jesus said, go into your closet and shut the door. He wasn't talking about a closet in the sense of a place where clothing hangs or hanging, but he was talking about a private place. Go in your closet and shut the door. Pray to your Father in secret. Your Father who heareth in secret will reward you openly. He taught that in Matthew 6 and verse 6. Jesus himself, by example, showed the importance of that individual relationship with God even as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Though he felt close to his apostles and especially to 3 of them, took them with him to the garden, three of them a little farther. The Bible says that he left even those closest friends there on this occasion. He went a little farther into the garden that he might pray to God. This was an occasion where it was something that was so serious, something that was weighing so heavily on his mind. He felt the need of being alone just between him and God to be able to pray to his Father and pour his heart out to him. As you read through the account of the life of Jesus as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find the times that he went up into the mountains apart to pray. Maybe some of those times that he got into a ship and went out just a little bit from the shore to get away from the multitudes. He also had in mind the need of being by himself to be able to talk to his God, to his Father. And certainly if our Lord saw the need of that, how much more do you and I need? A few years ago, I was talking with a mother whose daughter had been involved in an accident. The daughter was literally at that point hanging between life and death. She was in the intensive care room at the hospital. We sat there, Judy and I sat with this mother for, it seemed, several hours, and things began to look a little bit better, and we had to leave. As we were leaving, this mother said, "Listen, let me ask you something." She mentioned her daughter's name. "If she recovers to where she knows what's going on, will you come back and pray with her?" The circumstances were such that the daughter had obeyed the gospel previously, but she'd not been really faithful in her service to the Lord. She said, "Brother Flatt, can I call you? Will you come back?" I said, "Yes, I'll come back. I'll be glad to. But don't wait for me. You're a Christian. You can pray to God." And she is a Christian, though an erring Christian. God will hear her prayers with a penitent attitude. If she recovers to where she's at herself and knows how to pray, and you're there with her, nobody else is there, talk about her need and pray to God. Don't wait on me. Oh, there are some limitations that are placed upon ladies and their relationship to men, not to usurp authority over them. But folks, that limitation does not take away the individual opportunity and the individual responsibility that all of us as Christians have to pray to God. Paul emphasized that personal pronoun I when he was talking about prayer and singing. Usually we don't emphasize that I, that personal pronoun. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:15, "I will pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and with the understanding." Maybe one of the reasons he emphasized that I was there, he realized the opportunity for the individual Christian. If you are a child of God tonight, you can pray to God. Let him pray, James said. But then in the second place, he said, let them pray. Now, this is in the setting of the elders being called when someone's sick. There may be other points and other lessons that need to be understood and discussed relative to this, but tonight here is the lesson that we want to get. Notice the part that says, let them pray. Here the pronoun becomes a plural pronoun. And the idea is that there can and should be united prayer as well as the individual's prayer. There are times that I need to pray to God as an individual Christian, and so do you. But there are times that we need to be together, and we need to pool our thoughts, and we need to pour out our hearts together as we pray to God. On times when the elders may be with us on a specific occasion such as this, and even when any of us are together, have the opportunity to pray to God. Looking at Acts chapter 1, verse 14, after Jesus had ascended and had left the apostles, that verse tells us that these apostles had assembled with the women and with others, and they were praying to God. They had just lost their leader in the sense that Jesus had returned to heaven. Here they were with the great marching orders to carry the gospel to the whole world. Certainly they needed to pray, and they needed to pray together, and they came together to pray about their needs at that time. After the 3,000 had been converted, as recorded in Acts 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and fellowship and prayer. They met together to pray together. In Acts the 12th chapter, when we find that James, the brother of John, had been put to death and Peter was in prison, we find that they were gathered, many of them were gathered at the house of the mother of John Mark. And they were praying together, praying particularly for Peter and for the other things that were happening relative to the persecution of the church at that time. Folks, if we can learn to get together and pray together, listen to one another's needs and consider those needs and pour our hearts out together in united prayer, we'll have greater unity than we've ever had in the work of the church. It is true that people who pray together stay together. Whether that's talking about a husband and wife and children in the home, or whether it's talking about members of a local congregation of God's people who learn to pray together and who trust each other and are willing to talk with one another and put themselves together in praying with one another. I can remember when the Wednesday night service was called prayer meeting. People would talk about going to the prayer meeting, and Wednesday night was prayer meeting night. You know, I've been present, and perhaps you've experienced this also, on a Wednesday evening and other times when maybe we use 3 or 4 minutes, maybe 5, in prayer to God in the entire service. And certainly a short prayer may be just as beneficial as a longer one. The length doesn't determine the quality of it. I realize that. But so many times we place emphasis on other things and do not spend as much time as we should in praying together. Been present last year or so at a service or so on Wednesday night where we've just come together and just take the time to pray. And we just asked the people that were present in that class to mention people that were sick and others that needed prayer and mention specific things for which we should pray and just pray together. And some of the most beneficial services that I've attended have been services like that, where we prayed together. There is power in unity. And if it's ever true anywhere, it's relative to the subject of prayer. There's no conflict between these two points. We're to pray as individuals, and then we're to unite ourselves in prayer to God. Perhaps we need to look for ways of having more time together in our homes, at the church building, in any way that we can, where we can simply together pour our hearts out to God in prayer. Let them pray. United prayer. And then in the next verse, we find that there is to be the prayer in the sense of a believing prayer. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. One of the basic reasons for the morning lesson was to emphasize this. Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is as the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. James 1, verse 6. Do we really believe in prayer? How many times do we find ourselves somewhat like the person who had an establishment across the street from her house that was not what it ought to be, sold beverages that were not right, things went on there that were not right? Every night as she would go to bed, she'd look across the street and say, "Dear God, please remove that." The next morning, get up and look out and say, "It's just like I thought, it's still there." Maybe too many times we're like that, and we really don't believe that God will do what He says He will do. In talking about the men who were to pray, and perhaps talking particularly about those who would be leading others in prayer, in 1 Timothy 2, Paul says there, "I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." We need to believe in God and believe that He will answer our prayers in the best way. Prayer of faith. If Jesus were present today, He might very well look at some of us as He did some of His apostles and say, "O ye of little faith." But you know, the good thing about it is, though their faith was weak sometimes, they held on to their Lord and they continued to grow. The same apostle Peter who could even curse, as we would describe it, take the Lord's name in vain and say, "I never knew Him," on one occasion in a moment of weakness, could at another later date stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach one of the most powerful lessons that was ever preached. We need to increase our faith. We need to increase our faith as far as prayer is concerned. Then in the fourth place, notice that he talks about intercessory prayer. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." Notice the statement, "pray one for another." That includes the idea of confessing our faults publicly when they need to be confessed publicly. It may also include the idea of confessing our faults privately when they need to be confessed privately. Sin ought to be confessed to the extent that it is committed, whether it is involving one or two people or involving an entire community. But notice on this occasion, and relative to this, he says, "pray one for another." Friends, it's very difficult to hate somebody for whom you're praying. It's very difficult to have anger in your heart towards someone when you are remembering that person's name before God. Pray one for another. We pray for those that are sick when we are together, but we ought not to limit our prayers in that sense. Pray and intercede for other people. If I were facing surgery or some kind of difficulty along that line, I'd want to know that each one of you was praying for me. Back some time ago on an occasion when Judy had had some illness, was talking with an elder of the church in Benton, Virginia, in the Roanoke, Virginia area, a man I'd never met before, talking about a gospel meeting, and relative to that, we discussed the family situation. And as we were about ready to hang up and cease the conversation, he said, "I want you to know that I'll be praying, but," he said, "tell me what her name is. I want to mention her by name in my prayers." I haven't forgotten that. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to participate in a funeral service, the main part of which was conducted by Brother John Payne, a fellow minister in that area. We were conducting a service that was almost a celebration because it was a lady in her 80s who lived a fine Christian life. He lived a complete, a full Christian life. And as he was talking about some of the things that he knew about her, he related a situation where when he visited her in times past, before he would leave, she would always ask him to lead a prayer. And he said, you know, on almost every occasion, she would go close to her telephone and pick up a little list, a sheet of paper that had a list of names. And she'd say, "Brother John, if you don't mind, let me read this list off before we pray. Here are the people that I've been praying for the last few days. Here are some people that are sick that I want us to remember. And here are some that are not coming to church now as they should, and I want us to remember them. Here are some that have some specific problems, and I want us to remember them. Would you mention them by name as we pray together?" As I sat there on that occasion of that funeral service, I just thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if every Christian would do that? Can you imagine the effect that it would have on our work here? If each one of us would keep a prayer list those people for whom I want to pray, and maybe if there's somebody that's in the category of an enemy, or at least someone that maybe we're not getting along just like we should, put them on that prayer list and start praying for them. What a wonderful impact that can have in the work of the church. Intercessory prayer, praying for one another. Let me emphasize again, as I did this morning, I trust that each one of you will not let a day pass but that you pray for me, particularly that I might be sound in the gospel and be able to preach God's word as it is and to do something to bring someone to Christ. Don't forget to pray for our elders. They have such a sober responsibility in watching for our souls. And folks, if all of us in this congregation will take the time to bow our knees and pray for one another, we'll learn to love each other a little more. And we'll learn to work together just a bit better. We'll all pull at the same end of the wagon, and we'll all work in a way to go forward and realize what it means to truly be brothers and sisters in the same family. And we can learn to pray for one another. A young man had been in the services of this country, and he came back, and when he came back, he was still faithful to the Lord's church, having left as a Christian. Someone asked him about the difficulties, said, "Were there not times that you were tempted to do things you shouldn't do?" And he said, "Yes." "Were there not times that you were involved in things that are not becoming to a Christian?" He said, "There were many times that I came very close to doing that. But one thing kept me from getting involved in the worldliness that was there." He said that one of the last things that was said by my mother before I went into the services was, "Son, remember that Dad and I'll be praying for you every day. And I want you to particularly remember that every night at 6 o'clock, this family ate supper about 6 o'clock, every night at 6 o'clock, your dad and I will be praying for you." He said, "You know, there were a lot of times that I'd go out with my buddies, and somehow or other, it'd always be about 6 o'clock. And they'd say, 'Let's go do this.' And about the time I'd start to take that first step, I'd remember my dad and mother are sitting at home praying for me." And he said, "That kept me from doing a lot of things that I shouldn't have done. And that kept me closer to my Lord than any other thing that happened, because I knew that there were two people praying for me every night at 6 o'clock. Oh, there's so much power in intercessory prayer. Pray for one another, make that list, and make it long. Then he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We express the way our children pray in a way that may be the way that we sometimes pray. We many times as parents will ask our little boys and girls before they go to sleep, 'Have you said your prayers?' And I know what we mean by that, and I'm not critical of that. But folks, as adults, sometimes it may be that we are saying our prayers instead of really praying to God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If something is worth saying, it's worth saying with fervency, particularly as we pray to God. You remember about Jesus in Matthew 26 when he prayed in the garden? Luke's account talks about it also in chapter 22 and says that he prayed to where there were sweat drops as of blood. Jesus was praying so fervently and so involved in that prayer that he was perspiring to the point that it says sweat drops as of blood. How many of us have prayed like that? You know, it is so easy for us to get in the habit of sitting down at the table and bowing our heads, Father, we thank thee for the food, and amen, and almost in the same verse, pass the potatoes. It's almost easy for us to get to the point when we lie down at night, well, I had better say my prayers, or I'd better pray before I go to sleep. Folks, there's more to prayer than that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Dear God, we mean this. If something's worth praying for, it's worth praying for in the right way. Paul even said in that verse to which we've already referred, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. My understanding there of that verse is that the Spirit is not talking about the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of the person. I will pray with enthusiasm. I will pray as if I meant it. Sometimes I've had people say after listening to me preach for a few minutes, you talk as if you meant that, as if you believed in it. Folks, I don't have any reason to say anything from this pulpit if I don't believe in it. And I have no reason to say anything to God if I don't believe in what I'm saying to him. Neither do you. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he says that Elias prayed a specific prayer. Notice he prayed that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Although the Old Testament does not record this event in the life of Elijah, James says that it happened. We believe that it did happen. Elijah prayed a specific prayer. I know this, there were many other specific prayers prayed. Again, to the prayer of Jesus. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup there is referring to the cup of suffering, his death. Jesus could have prayed about 100 things, but only one thing particularly was on his mind at that time. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. That's what he was praying about. As he taught his apostles to pray, give us this day our daily bread. That's specific. The Bible points out that we are to pray specific prayers. We are to let our wishes and our wants be known to God. We're to pray for specific people. Jesus, in that great prayer of John 17, said, Father, I'm praying for these apostles. Not only am I praying for them, but I'm praying for others that will come after them, those who will hear and those who will obey. Our prayers need to be specific, letting God know what our wishes are and letting him know about our praise and our thanksgiving for his blessings. And then it's interesting in the seventh place that Elias prayed again. Notice the idea of continual prayer. We realize that Jesus warned about vain repetition. And sometimes we may be guilty of that if we pray for something and receive it, particularly if we're praying for the forgiveness of specific sins. God's promised to forgive, and God forgives. We ought to forget that. We don't have to pray about it again. But there are many things for which we ought to pray continually. Even Jesus went back a second time and a third time when he had that serious event on his mind. There are some things for which we should never cease praying. Some specific things that may just be applicable on one occasion. There are works in the congregation, for example, that we may pray about just on specific occasions. During a vacation Bible school, we may pray about that and then it's over. We may not think about that very much for a while, but there are some things relative to which we need continual prayer. I try to make it a policy of mine that a day never goes by without my praying for my wife and my 4 children. Especially for the 4 children who are away from home now. And tomorrow, they'll need my prayers just as much as today. I don't believe that God tires of hearing the same prayer for some things like this, because there's that continual need. There are some things about which I need to pray for myself, and you need to pray for yourself, that I need today and I'll need tomorrow. I need to pray for humility. I need to pray for patience. I need to pray for help from God today and tomorrow. And if I live to be 100, I'll need to pray that prayer every day. Continual prayer. Praying without ceasing. What a powerful verse that is. Folks, the more I study that verse and think about it, the more I'm convinced that he's talking about a thought process. Not just the idea of what's said when we voice our prayers from our lips, but the very entire thought process that as a Christian I have and you have is in a sense before God, because God knows my thoughts and your thoughts. And even as we're going about our work and our school, our daily activities, as we're driving down the road, whatever our thoughts are, there is a sense in which we're sharing those thoughts with God. If we are His children. And in that sense, there is the need of continual prayer. Not that God expects us to be in the closet 24 hours a day, down on our knees day and night, but that we're to pray without ceasing, keeping before Him our needs and our praise, and realizing that that telephone line between the Christian and his Father is never busy. Continual prayer to God. Let Him pray. Individual prayer. Let them pray. Pray together. Power in prayer of faith. The idea of intercessory prayer. Pray one for another. Make a list, if not on a piece of paper, in your mind. Pray for as many as you can, even tonight before you go to sleep. The idea of a fervent prayer. God, I mean this. I'm concerned. Help us to do the things that we should. Help these for whom I'm praying. Maybe we need to pray sometimes to where we would have sweat drops even as of blood. Specific prayer. Mention those things. Yes, God already knows your heart, but God's the one who wants you to pray, to remind yourself and to pour it out before Him. Let Him know what your thinking is. And continual prayer, to pray again and again and again. My friends, there's power in prayer. Nothing else will take its place. Prayer can move the world. The number of Christians that are in this building tonight with the power of prayer can move the world. We will believe in God as we should, place our cares before Him, praise His name to the highest, and serve Him to the best of our ability. But you know, we need to be like the two little boys that you may have heard about, who were on their way to school, about to be late. One of them said, "Let's kneel down and pray." The other one said, "Let's pray while we run." God wants us to do our best and then turn the rest of it over to Him. Prayer can mean a lot in your life tonight and tomorrow and the rest of your life, no matter how long you live, if you'll just let it be where it ought to be. But again, the sad thing about it is the one who's not a Christian doesn't have this blessing. The one who's not a Christian can't pray to God as the Christian can. And the one who's living back in the world or failing to serve his Lord as he should may have his prayers hindered. But you know, you can do whatever you need to do tonight to get your life right with God. Be able to pillow your head in the peace that passeth all understanding. What a wonderful thought that is. I don't care who you are, what your life is. God can take you tonight and make it what it ought to be. He will forgive you if you will obey. He will make it such that you can enjoy that great privilege of prayer. If you're not a Christian, you need to come confessing His name, be buried with Him in baptism. Be a Christian, be a child of His. If you are one and you haven't lived as you should have, if it involves something that's of a public nature, confess it publicly, repent of it, pray for it. If it involves something that's of a private nature, repent of it, take care of it between you and God. If it involves you and your wife, you and your family, someone, repent of it, confess it to those involved, pray one for another. Know that God will forgive and you can be His child, His faithful child, enjoying all the blessings that are there. Can you pray to God tonight as you should? Can you pray to your Father this evening and believe that He will answer your prayer? If not, you may very well need to do something about your life by coming to Jesus as together we stand and sing.
Jesus, He speaks a drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the notes of Jesus, sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. All glory to the dying Lamb, I now believe in Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name, I love the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to see our Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love his name, the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus.
Be seated, please. Our closing song will be number 497. 497.
As was mentioned earlier, we're certainly appreciative of everyone being here this evening. Also, very glad for the increase in attendance that we've seen in the last several weeks. Let's try to keep that up. Again, please remember Irene Williams, who continues in room 1060, the Jackson Hospital. Theo Rhodes and Mary Hill are at home at this time. We also need to remember Wayne Bulliner, who was admitted to the Jackson Hospital today. His room number is 562. It's uncertain at this point when exactly his surgery will be. And also continue to remember Chris Simmons' dad. Madge Thomas has re-entered the regional hospital, is in room 132, had surgery on her arm, and is doing fine right now. Youth course, don't forget our practice tonight until 8:30. We all need to be there tonight since this is the last rehearsal between now and our senior citizens dinner for November 7th, which will be this coming Saturday, 6 o'clock in the educational building. This is for all of our senior citizens and those of our older members. Also, let's remember Betty Hollyfield, who is the sister of Glenn Harris and is in the Jackson Hospital, room 427. There will be an important meeting of the FHC Associates tomorrow night, 7:30 in the Hardeman House. Ladies Bible class is reminded that they will continue, at least for now, to meet in the fellowship hall. Those who were unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning may partake of it this evening if, as we're singing our last song, you'll pass through these doors to my right and to the left into the educational building and you'll be waited on there. Let's stand for our closing song. We'll be led in closing prayer after that.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men, now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, the strife not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Our Father, we once again bow before thy greatness and majesty. We're thankful that we have been reminded by Brother Flatt about our dependency upon thee and the privileges and opportunities that we have in speaking to thee in prayer. We pray that thou will help us develop our sensitivities that we might rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We are thankful for every blessing thou hast given us. Lord, thou help our attitudes that as we have entered this building to worship, that we may leave to be of service to thee this week. Forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.